were talking about the prodigal son, for those of you who weren't here. And this is an interesting story. Several years ago, an Australian Baptist, an American Free Methodist, and church service in a town on the southern coast of England. And in the service, when the prodigal son came home, there was excitement and joy, except for one individual. In Sunday school class, they had been studying the story of the prodigal son. deep call to give a response from you and say, yes, Lord, that's the way it is with me. I am like that. Or do you really say, I haven't been like that. I'm really pretty good. Now, generally, I've heard the elder brother compared with church people. It's the idea that church people are not accepting towards struggling sinners. Identified church members with the elder brother. And I have to confess to you that sometimes church people act like the elder brother. Sometimes they shut out new converts from their fellowship, especially if they have a sordid background. Sometimes they have very little interest in people who are different than what they are. There was a mass evangelistic meetings in a large city, and in those meetings, a high-priced call girl went forward to receive Christ. She had been employed by a large firm to entertain their clients. And later on, the man who was in charge of the follow-up was reporting on things that happened, and he happened to mention that this call girl was going to the church where he was a pastor. And someone said to him, will she make it? Oh yeah, she's going to make it, he said, but I don't know if my church will. And then he confessed that his people didn't have much to do with her because they knew about her past history. And sometimes church people, Christians, act like the elder brother. Now, I could give you other examples from my years as a pastor and an evangelist. But I don't want to stress that because I might leave a wrong impression. Because you see, I think that church people many times are very loving and concerned about new converts. And they try to make them feel at home. They try to work with them. One of the problems we all wrestle with is we have our little association of friends and fellowship, and that gets pretty full. Our schedule is pretty full. And how do we make room for a new person different to include him or her into the circle so that we have time for them? That's one of the things we have to wrestle with. But I don't think that most church people have the attitude of the elder brother, this self-righteous attitude. In fact, I find this self-righteousness out in the people of the world, outside the church a whole lot. The world loves to criticize the church. Oh, you Christians, you're a bunch of hypocrites. You're all like the elder brothers. But what I find is that the people in the world are like the elder brother. The people in the world are self-righteous who act like they're better than anybody else. How many times on TV I have seen a TV personality with a snide and superior attitude interview a Christian? They act like we Christians are whacked out rightists who, if nothing else, are psychologically and socially inferior. And they act like they're superior to it all. So don't always pick on the Christians. The world has a kind of attitude of the elder brother. Now, the story suggests some dangerous sins of the Spirit. And I'm using what people call sins of the Spirit, though I'm not sure it's a correct technical term. It's in contrast. You might say that the prodigal son had sins of the flesh. Sensuous living, maybe substance abuse, maybe sexual immorality, things like that. You call those sins of the flesh. The elder brother would be sins of attitude more, which you call sins of the spirit. And there's three sins that are often in the elder brother. The first in his reaction was is deeply profound. The Bible puts it this way: the Lord knows the proud afar. saying they're not the most important thing. Now, the truth is that the prodigal's brother needed to repent also. See, Jesus was warning us about people who think they don't need to repent. People who think they are good enough as they are. From generation to generation as to traditions. But you do not pass on the personal experience by which one is changed from being sinful into being a child of God and in destiny forever. That's an individual thing. That's never a generational thing. That is an individual thing. And each person must make that commitment, must repent for himself and put his faith in Christ. I'll give a classic example. I take the case of Dr. Billy Graham. I think most of you know him, a world-renowned evangelist. Of the 20th century. Dr. Graham, as a lad, would not have been a prodigal son. Here in his own words is his description of his situation. Before I received Christ as my Savior, I was a member of a church. I had been baptized. I attended church every Sunday because my parents made me. And yet inside I knew that something was wrong and I didn't have the peace and the happiness and the joy that the Bible talks about. I didn't have absolute assurance that I was right with God. I wanted it, but I didn't know how to, or didn't know what to do. theses is. I'm going to read the first of the theses. When our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, "Repent," Matthew 4:17, He willed the entire life of believers to be repent. This is the beginning of the Christian life. When our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, "Repent," He willed the entire life of a good believer to be one to repent. We must repent over and over and over again. Our life must be a life of repentance. Even though we have trusted in Christ, we cannot just walk away and say, "I repented once and now everything is all right." Turning to the Lord over and over and over again. Every time we sin, every time we make a mistake, every time we come back, every time. That's what the Christian life is to be. Can any of you say in your heart,